Let's read, excuse me, the passage. I guess, if you have recording space enough. Deuteronomy 16. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And I'll read the first 15 verses. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto Jehovah thy God. For in the month of Abib, Jehovah thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto Jehovah thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which Jehovah shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. That thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee. But at the place which Jehovah thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which Jehovah thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day excuse me, shall be a solemn assembly to Jehovah thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks, from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto Jehovah thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto Jehovah thy God. Unto the Lord thy God, according as Jehovah thy God has blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before Jehovah thy God, thou, and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which Jehovah thy God has chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice on thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto Jehovah thy God in the place which Jehovah shall choose, because Jehovah thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thy hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. And I'll stop reading there. I just want to mention last week I said that the Feast of Tabernacles was identified with the latter rain period from September 1994 through May 21 of 2011. And someone pointed out this verse that I've gone to myself to indicate that the fruit is gathered in first and then the Feast of Tabernacles is held afterwards, because it says in verse 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And I just want to explain, I want to thank the person who brought this up, and it's somewhat of a correction, but also it helps to explain a little bit more, it helped me to understand a little bit more of what God is has done. And that is, remember, the Feast of Tabernacles is identified with ingathering. The Feast of Ingathering. And it was the Feast of Ingathering, really, that was in view beginning September 7th, 1994, when the latter rain began to be poured out and the great multitude began to be saved. And that Feast of Ingathering continued for over the 17-year period. And it's in that sense, the Tabernacles is identified with the 17 years of latter rain, because ingathering was to be held the same time as the Feast of Tabernacles, and yet the fruit has to be gathered in before you hold the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I don't want to get into that right now, of how I think, you know, that's worked out, but I just want to thank the person for bringing up this. And it's probably more accurate to think of the 17-year period from 94 to 2011 as the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Ingathering, which is identified with Tabernacles. And, you know, by the way, Nehemiah chapter 8, and this isn't the study, this is just a comment on the scripture we read. In Nehemiah 8, which is the one place in the Old Testament that phrase last day is mentioned, that we have seven times in the New Testament where Jesus in the Gospel of John said, "I will raise him up at the last day." It doesn't say them, by the way. It says, "I will raise him up at the last day." And in Nehemiah 8, on the last day of the feast, it says in verse 18, "Also day by day from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of his God, and they kept the feast 7 days." So that's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, last day, and that's why we thought the raising him up meant the believers, which would be raised up, resurrected on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, in the context of Nehemiah 8, notice in verse 2 of that chapter, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." That the first day of the seventh month was September 7th in 1994. And the first day of the seventh month is the day of the blowing of trumpets. And that's where Nehemiah 8 begins. And then they have a reading of the scripture. And they have 13 men who caused the reading of the scripture to be understood, that because it was a huge congregation and they didn't have microphones. So Ezra was on a podium and he would preach. And then they had 13 men who would explain what was being said. And that fits in with the whole period of the latter rain, when God opened the scriptures after 13,000 years of history, and he caused his people to understand many things. And this leads right into the Feast of Tabernacles and that reference to the last day. So the Feast of Ingathering, and it all began on the first day of the seventh month. Spiritually, it was fulfilled over the 17-year period. And that's how it's identified with Tabernacles, which, if you remember, Mr. Campion called the Feast of the Bible. The Feast of the Bible, because the way God identifies it here in Nehemiah, especially with the opening up of the scriptures, and that identifies with the years that were just passed. Okay, let's read another passage in the New Testament in James. In James, we'll read chapter 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I'll stop reading there. Just one comment on this in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So patience you could define as the trying of faith. And it's interesting in Hebrews 10. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you do the will of God. Interesting, we won't discuss how that's possible to have done it when we know it's an ongoing thing on a daily basis. But God says, after you have done the will of God, you have need of patience. What's patience? The trying of your faith. So that you might receive the promise. So, you know, when we think about patience and we think about waiting, we just think, well, it's a period of time. That's our understanding. That's our idea. But actually, patience is a period of trial. And it's just think about it. During a period of trial, if you fail the trial, have you patiently waited? No, you haven't exhibited any patience at all. So you're not being patient. You're not waiting properly. But true patience is when you're being tried after you've done the will of God, and it's the trial of your faith so that it can be seen. And then after that period, God will give the promise. He'll give, you know, what the Bible speaks of. Okay, does anyone have a short passage or verse? Novelette? Okay, we're right there. Okay. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know, God will not tarry, which means he has a set time, a set date that has never changed, never will change. It's known from the very beginning. He knows the end from the beginning, and that date is set in stone. It's unalterable. It is the end of the world. Well, why does God say in Habakkuk, though he tarry, remember, change that pronoun from it, though he tarry, he will not tarry. Remember that? So on one hand, he's saying he's going to tarry, and on the other hand, he's saying he will not tarry, which, of course, is the case, because God knows that he set up a program wherein it would give every appearance in the world that there would be a certain date that would be the end of the world, and that date would come and go. And so from the vantage point of man, with our limited understanding, it appears he tarried. But in fact, he has not tarried. He has a time, an appointed time, that he will return. Okay, let's sing one.
I was wondering in those verses there, the part where he says, has patience. Is that in between the tearing, in other words, for the final end,
The key phrase there is after you have done the will of God. And it was God's will to warn the world of Judgment Day on May 21. And that's done. It's a finished act. But now you need patience, which is actually the trying of faith, because it's all included in God's plan until the actual time that has been selected by him come, which I think we'll discuss that date in a few weeks. We're not going to discuss it today. We're not ready.